We have been for the last couple of months walking through this series called Redeeming Normal, Jesus, the Gospel, and Everyday Life, talking about those normal parts of our living that we might take for granted and overlook, and yet God wants to work in every part of our living. I would make the statement, and I believe it to be true, that Jesus ought to just, he ought to just ooze out of everything that we do. What a compliment that might be if that were said of us as a church and as families. You guys talk about Jesus a lot. He seems to play a big role in your life. He has great influence in your decisions. We would take that as a compliment around here. If everything that we did, every word that we said, every conversation we had, every relationship, every home was just permeated and saturated with Jesus and His truth and His gospel. The gospel speaks powerfully into our lives in all areas. And so we've talked about in the past weeks how even sharing a meal together, as many of you will do today, maybe in honor of mothers at a brunch or a dinner later on this evening, we ought to remember that's a provision from God. That speaks of His goodness and His kindness. When you go to work or when you are resting, all of that is influenced, or at least it should be, by the truth of Jesus Christ. We talked last week about how when we gather in a setting like this as the collected and gathered people of God, as a family, as brothers and sisters with the same Father, that we ought to operate with the unique and biblical kind of unity that speaks to the character and the nature of the God who has called us to follow His Son. Jesus' gospel speaking into our everyday living. We're going to continue down that path this morning with Jesus, the gospel, and home, talking about how the truth and the person and the reality of Jesus Christ should influence our homes, should influence our parenting, should influence our relationships. And most specifically and pointedly this morning, Jesus should play a deep role in our marriages. How does the gospel speak to that part of our lives? How should the gospel shape our homes? And very specifically, how should it be shaping our marriages? And how should our marriages be reflecting these eternal truths? So you see the passage there, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. The Apostle Paul writes this 20 centuries ago to followers of Jesus who are trying to walk after Him in the same way that we are. And there's so much truth here. So I would invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and His Word. And Andrew, if you just advance that slide again when we get to the end of the first one there. Very good and powerful words from God's book. It says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father, thank you for passages like this that speak to these seemingly normal but big areas of our life. Thank you that you invented marriage. It's your idea. The family came from you. And so we want to honor that today. We want to honor you by being the husbands and the wives and the homes that we're supposed to be. There's so much there, Lord. As you just said, it is a profound mystery. I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts today to understand that a little bit better. God, marriage can be the most blessed of human relationships, and it can, on the other hand, be the most difficult at times. And so give me wisdom as I present your truth. May your Spirit teach. May the words that go forth be yours and not mine. Father, less of us in this place and more of you. That is always our prayer. Let us submit to your truth today. And may you change us, and may we bring you great glory and honor in this part of our lives that you care so much about. Thank you for every person that is here. We're not here by accident. We believe that. So may you speak and change. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. You know, any time you stand in front of a group this size and you start to talk about family, that can be a double-edged sword for sure. For some, family is a great source of joy and purpose. You find family to be a place of safety and fulfillment. On the other hand, for others, family and just the mere thought of it brings about memories and recollections of hurt and of disappointments and of regret. Family for some means broken hearts and broken relationships. For some, marriage is foundational. It is a good and healthy part of their lives. It brings them strength and encouragement. For others, the idea of marriage makes them cringe, either as they look forward to it or as they reflect. For some, it reminds them of brokenness and of unfulfilled dreams. Like I said, in this culture, when you talk about family, when you talk about marriage, you just got to fess up to the fact that it really is a mixed bag in our day and time. And I would suspect that it's the case in this room this morning. For some, marriage is a joy, and for some, it's so much less. For some, family is a good thing, and for some, it is a source of stress. Now, hopefully we'd all agree that in one time of gathering, in one setting like this, it's just not practical or probable that we could cover all of the different facets and perspectives related to family and parenting and marriage and husbands and wives and how that's supposed to work. That would certainly be an example of biting off more than we could chew in one setting. And so this morning, my intent is not to talk about parents and children. My intent is really not even so much to talk about husbands and wives primarily, as much as it is to say that marriage is to point us towards something much greater than just an earthly, physical, man, woman, home, emotional relationship. Marriage, if we understand it correctly, if we understand it rightly, if we look at it through the lens and the filter of Scripture, is supposed to be, I want to propose to you, a representation of the gospel. It is supposed to point us directly to Jesus. The truth of Jesus and all that He has done and accomplished and sufficiently fulfilled for us, it should speak into our homes. It should saturate our marriages. It should speak into that husband and wife relationship. And so to make this case, I want to spend all of our time this morning in and around and throughout the passage that we just read together. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, again, Paul writes this to believers, to the church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Can anybody say amen to the fact that marriage can be a mystery sometimes and a profound one? And yet Paul says, and I am saying that all of this refers to something else. It points us, he says, to Christ and the church. So marriage is biblically designed and ordained by God. We got to start there. He came up with marriage. It was his idea. It wasn't a bunch of guys or gals or a co-ed group sitting around saying this would be a good idea. God came up with it. He came up with it before government. He came up with it before the church. It is a foundational component of civilization. And so, biblically, marriage is designed and intended and ordained by God to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. That's what the Bible says. Now, I didn't plan to preach this sermon. First of all, on Mother's Day, it just fell on that. And I certainly didn't plan to have the raging national conversation that we just entered into this last week. And folks, it's going to be around for a long time. So this is not a silver bullet that I pulled out to shoot today. This is just God. And so I'll just stand up here and say what He says. And that's what He says about marriage. And yet when that happens, when a man and a woman come together in the marriage relationship, when they are wed, there's so much more that takes place than just a simple joint venture or a partnership. It's not a business agreement. Scripture says clearly, the two become one flesh, and that is mysterious. It sounds like funny math. One plus one doesn't equal one anywhere else. But God says that's how it works in a marriage. And God goes on to say, and it all points to the gospel. It refers, Paul says, to Christ and to His church. So marriage is supposed to be a road sign. It is supposed to point us towards something of greater significance. It is supposed to direct our gaze toward Christ, who plays the role of the husband, and His church, who plays the role of the bride. It's not just about two people living together happily ever after. That's not marriage. Marriage is two people sharing life together in such a covenantal and committed way that it points to the image of Jesus and what He has done. And so how does all of this play out? Well, as Paul writes this letter to believers in the church in Ephesus so many centuries ago, he does not leave us in the dark. He begins at the beginning of the passage we looked at today and says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So Paul begins by equating the role of the wife with the role of the church. And really, maybe a better word than equating is reflecting. So the church has this role with respect to Christ, and the wife is to reflect that. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But he doesn't stop there. He has a whole lot to say to the husbands as well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. The husband is to love and relate to his wife in such a way that somebody should be able to come up to the husband and say, "It sure looks to me like you're just copying and mimicking and mirroring how Jesus loves the church." That's the goal. That's the standard. That's the model. And so here is the picture that Paul paints under the inspiration of the Spirit. The husband is to represent Christ, and the wife is to represent the church in this relationship. There's a lot there. And so let's just push pause for a minute and spend some time trying to flesh this out and unpack it just a little bit, because I can see it on your face already. You start talking about this stuff in a setting like this in today's culture and times, this is a loaded topic. Let's just be honest. Everybody take a deep breath and say, anytime you start talking about one spouse being the head of another spouse and being in authority, and one spouse being commanded to submit and to respect, okay, I'm likely to get stuff thrown at me, okay? And yet that's what God's Word says. It would be much more comfortable if He had said something else. I'll admit that. And yet, that's not what He says. And I don't have the right, and you don't have the right, to say anything else. So our responsibility is to read it, to receive it, and pray for His wisdom and His grace to rightly understand it and to apply it with the right perspective. This topic can get us in hot water in this culture today, and yet we don't have any right to run from hot water to comfort and at the same time be running from God's truth. You just can't do that. And so we're not gonna. So let's work through this together. Remember, Paul has already told us that this earthly picture of marriage is supposed to point to something greater. It reflects the gospel. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and of the church. And so the first part of this picture, the first part of this standard for marriage that Paul lays out there, has to do with the husband. He says he is to love his wife in such an incredibly unique and profound way that his love for his wife would be the same as the love that Christ had for his bride, the church. Guys, that's a high calling. That is by no means a lowering of any standard. I would propose that is a standard of love and affection and care and leadership in our homes that is absolutely impossible and unattainable on our own. We cannot jump that high apart from the power and the presence and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so let's ask this question. How did Jesus love his church? Well, one of the first things we see is that he clearly sacrificed for his bride. Jesus left his home in heaven and he came to earth in order to love his bride better. Paul will write in his letter called Philippians these words: Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Jesus gave up what was comfortable. He forfeited what was easy so that he could better love the church. So he sacrifices on her behalf. But he doesn't just sacrifice. He also goes to great lengths and is willing to suffer for the church. The prophet Isaiah will write these words, that Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus was mocked. He was scorned. He was beaten. He was brutalized. His body was shattered. His blood was shed and spilt. Jesus of Nazareth died the most horrific death imaginable on the cross. And he did it for the glory of God and for the good of his bride, the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He sacrificed. He suffered. But he didn't just stop there, because he also served and continues to serve the church. Paul will go on and write in Ephesians chapter 5, you can look at it in your own copy of the scriptures beginning in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy or without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Paul talks about Jesus actively, intentionally, consistently, deliberately serving his bride, the church. And so Jesus didn't just die for the church, but he rose again and he gained victory and triumph eternally on behalf of the church. He died for her sins. He died for her victory. And then he sends his Spirit, a Spirit who indwells us and is among us. And that Spirit, he teaches and he guides and he comforts and he encourages us. And then God gave us his Word so that we might rightly understand how to live before him, so that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts might be reshaped and reformed, so that we can live in an honoring way in his presence. And even now, as you and I sit here today, do you realize, even at this very moment, Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he is serving us. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for us. I want you to think about that for a minute. Right now, Jesus, the Savior of the universe, is praying that I would say what I'm supposed to. And he is praying that we would all hear what his Word says. And he is praying that our hearts would be knit together in him and our homes would be strong and we would live lives that bring him honor. He is praying for you. Whatever you face today, whatever you came here with, no matter what your week looked like, and some of you I know have had horrible weeks, Jesus is praying for you. The book of Hebrews says that Savior ever lives to make intercession. For who? For his bride. For his church. Jesus serves the church. He did so in death, in burial, in resurrection. He's going to come back again. He provides for us. He protects us. So gentlemen, men, husbands, that is our standard. Sacrifice. Willingness to suffer greatly. Deep, intentional, deliberate service. That is how Scripture says a husband is to love his wife. Because if that happens, men, I want you to catch this. If that happens, than all who witness you loving your bride in that way. What they'll be seeing is just a small postcard that represents this great masterpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for the church. They will catch a glimpse in your love for your wife. They will catch a glimpse of the gospel. It's all about representing who Jesus is and what he has done. That's what Scripture says. Paul says, this is marriage. This is how it operates. It points to Jesus and the church. Now, not just speaking to men and not just speaking to the wives, but to all of us. Let me just ask us a question. Who among us wouldn't want to be loved like that? Who among us would not want to have someone who would sacrifice greatly for us, who would willing to suffer, be willing to suffer for our best interest, who would serve us at all times? Who wouldn't want that in a relationship? I would say, sign me up. I want that. That's how I want to be loved. That kind of love is secure. It's sufficient. It's effective. It's reliable. It's pure. It's perfect. It is without flaw. It is void of blemish. And so if a husband were to love his wife in that way, as Christ loved the church, if a husband were actually to sacrifice for his wife and to suffer and to do the hard things, if a husband were to consistently serve his wife, if that were to happen as God calls us to, I'm not a wife, I'm not a woman, but I would make the case that this passage right here becomes much easier for wives if husbands do what husbands are supposed to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. If the husband is consistently giving of himself for the good of the wife, and in so doing, he is mirroring what Christ does for the church. If the husband is constantly looking out for the best interest of his bride, as Christ does for his bride, the church, then I would propose that for wives and for women, respect and reverence and submission might just become a whole lot more natural than it is at times. And I make that case because following a good leader in any area of life, not just in marriage, when you have a good leader, following that person is not a burden. It becomes a joy. And I want to make the case, men, this morning, that good, godly husbands, if we do and if we are what we're supposed to be, it creates a trickle-down effect where there is blessing for the entire home. That is certainly how it works between Christ and the church. Jesus died and he sacrificed greatly in obedience to the Father, and he brought glory to his Father in heaven, and you and I live in the overflow of the blessing of that obedience. Jesus died to bring glory to the Father, and we share in his reward as we sit here today. He is our good husband. He is the good, faithful husband of the church, and we live in the overflow of his blessing. So let me ask you, husbands, this question. Does your wife live in the overflow of the blessing of your obedience? Do you love and lead and serve and sacrifice for her in such a way that you are a joy to follow and not a burden? Are you loving and are you leading your bride well? You know, men, and I would certainly lump myself in with being guilty of this, we are guilty oftentimes of taking special occasions and special days like Mother's Day and trying to right a lot of wrongs all at once. Would you agree? And so we get the credit card out and we buy flowers and jewelry and chocolates and brunches and think that's good. Women, I am not speaking against chocolates or jewelry or brunches, okay? I have no interest in being beat up in the parking lot afterwards because you think I'm telling your men not to do that. But I do think that it's probably safe to say that given the choice, women, given the choice, wives, between a dozen roses and a nice dinner, and a husband who day in and day out sacrifices and serves and is willing to go to great lengths for your best interests and willing to suffer for you, if you had the choice, I think I know what you would pick. And it's probably not the flowers. Husbands, love your wives well. Sacrifice for them. Be willing to suffer for them. Be willing to go to great lengths of service on their behalf. Because in so doing, what you are doing is pointing others to Jesus and saying, this is how Jesus loves His church. I'm just trying to follow my model. I'm just trying to follow that standard for God's glory. And wives, even though it is not politically correct whatsoever to say it, the Bible says it anyway, and so Scripture says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Respect and honor the husband in your life. Not because it's easy, but because in so doing, what you are doing is pointing to the Savior and the gospel and that picture of what He did for His church. Now, certainly, folks, marriage is not always rosy. It is not always ideal. There are wives who faithfully submit to their husbands, and their husbands are schmucks. And that's just the reality. And their husbands never love them and never serve them in the way that God has called them to. And in like manner, there are husbands who sacrificially serve and love their wives, and their wives never honor them, and they never respect them, and they never submit to their leadership. That's reality. I'm not sidestepping that. I'm not sugarcoating that. Those things may even very well be present within this body of believers. Undoubtedly, in this church, there are struggling marriages. There are those that I know of, and that we're working with people, and there are those that I'm blind to, and that maybe all of us are. I'm not denying that. Again, we're broken, we're flawed people, and so I say this a lot, I really mean it. The default position of all of our relationships, our bent, our momentum is always going to be towards brokenness and dysfunction. And maybe most uniquely, that surfaces and it rears its head within the context of marriage, because marriage is the most intense of all human relationships. Which makes it all that much more stunning and significant when a marriage actually works the way that God wants it to. When a husband and wife live together in a way that mirrors the relationship between Jesus and His church, when a marriage is present like that, that marriage stands out. When a home operates in a biblical fashion, that home causes people to notice. When people come across a husband and a wife who love one another in a biblical fashion, where the husband is sacrificially serving and leading with love, and where the wife is graciously submitting and following in both humility and encouragement, when people come across a relationship where there is mutual respect and care, and where grace is both extended and it is received, and grudges are not held, when there is a relationship where accounts are kept short and where forgiveness and support are readily available, folks, that scenario, that situation, that is not a lessening of the role of a husband or a wife. That is not a depreciation of either person in that relationship. That's healthy. That kind of relationship where there's forgiveness and support and love and sacrifice and service and honor and submission, that's healthy. That's biblical. That's how God designed it. And they're playing by God's rules at that point and not their own. And there's blessing there. And here's what happens far too often in marriages and in all areas of our life. We walk over here and we say, God, would you just come over and bless what I'm doing? A lot of times that's our default position before the Lord. God, just bless what I really want to do this. I really want to operate in this way. So just bless what I'm doing. When God says, my blessing is over here. If you walk in this way, why don't you do what I'm blessing? You see the difference? We say, God, bless what I'm doing. He says, do what I'm already blessing. And God's word says, I bless marriages, God says. I bless husbands and wives who love and honor and sacrifice for each other when none of that comes naturally. I bless marriages and homes who submit to my wisdom and my authority and do things that are hard because they know that they're good, I bless that. So why don't you do what I'm blessing rather than asking me to bless what you're doing? And what you're doing is not biblical. Folks, that's why the proper motivation has got to be there for us when it comes to this issue of marriage. It's not going to work in the long haul if we are not properly and biblically informed and motivated. Because if you only serve and sacrifice for your wife when you know she's going to reciprocate and you're going to get your way, it's not going to last. And wives, if you only submit to and respect and honor your husband if he just happens to be leading in a path that you're going to go on your own anyway, it's not going to last. That kind of relationship will fall apart in a heartbeat because it's not sustainable, because it's based on selfishness and individualism. And you're going to have unmet expectations, which will lead to frustration, which will lead to division. And you see it everywhere. Brokenness and divorce and dysfunction in homes and marriages, it is at an epidemic level in our culture, and it's not going in another direction, I don't think, anytime soon. So if we're going to do the hard things in marriage, and let's just be honest, marriage can be the biggest blessing of earthly relationships in this life, and it can also be the biggest burden of earthly relationships in this life. So if we're going to do the hard things necessary for healthy, godly marriages, it can't be based on if it just feels good. It can't be based on mere convenience. It has to be founded on something deeper. And by His grace, God doesn't just tell us what to do with marriage. He gives us the why behind the what. He gives us motivation. And again, it's the passage we looked at earlier. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's all about Him. Like everything else in life, it points to Jesus. It is a reflection of His gospel. And it is intended, marriages, to be a very visible, authentic demonstration of love and generous grace and sacrificial service and willing and joyful submission. All those things you just don't see anywhere else in our culture. And so, folks, church, brothers and sisters, if we claim the name of Jesus, if we are going to carry that family name and call ourselves followers of Christ, Christians, then marriage needs to be important to us. Not because it's a political issue. It needs to be important to us because it's a gospel issue, because it speaks to Jesus. The God of Scripture, again, who invented, ordained, and blessed marriage, He clearly defines it, man, woman, for life. And He says that not because He has certain political leanings. I hope you realize heaven is not going to be located in a red state, and it will not be found in a blue state either. God doesn't operate along those lines. He is not for one party or candidate and against one party or another candidate. God, don't lower Him to that level. He is above that. But He established marriage in the way that He did, not for political reasons, but because it points us to the gospel. That is the foundational reason. That is the highest reason, however you want to look at it. That is the motivation for marriage, is it points us to Jesus and the church. He cares about the gospel, folks. And so by extension, He cares about marriage. And by extension, we should care about marriage. And so we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of not just what we believe, but why we believe it. Because this conversation, this issue, is not going away anytime soon. So if your positions on marriage are being fed to you by a political talk show personality, or if your perspective on the roles of husbands and wives are being informed by what you find to be easiest or most convenient, or if your opinion on the issues of marriage are largely driven by emotion and by experience, and, well, I know this person and I've seen this situation, then let's just push pause and delete and say we need to look back to Jesus and His gospel and His truth and His cross and His sacrifice and His service and His surrender and His willingness to suffer greatly for His bride and the model and the picture that He paints for how a godly marriage is to operate. That's what marriage is about. That's why it ought to matter so much to us. And so here's my prayer for us as a church. Here's my prayer for us as a people. Here's my prayer for myself and my wife and our family. I pray that if there are people in this church, and certainly there are, who have come from broken homes, and you never had the chance to grow up in a home where Jesus was honored and where your mom and your dad loved and honored and served and sacrificed and respected and submitted to each other in that way, if you never saw that, I pray that you would change how you are married. I pray that your marriage and your home would be oozing with the gospel so that your children have a far different experience than you did. And I pray that older couples in this church family who have built their homes and their lives and their marriages and their families on the foundation, on the sure and certain rock of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would come alongside younger couples like myself, and you would love us, and you would support us, and you would mentor us, and you would rebuke us if necessary, so that we can have marriages and homes that bring honor to the Savior. And I pray that if there are those in this place who have never been married, because that's a calling of singleness that God has put on your life, or if you have lost a spouse, or if you have suffered through the tragedy that is divorce, I pray that you would continue to pray for and support and encourage and fight for strong biblical marriages in this place. We need you. You play a role in this. And I pray for those who have not been married yet, but you plan on it. I pray that you would so love and value and treasure Jesus Christ that your marriage and who you marry and how you go about that process and all that takes place in your home would bring great honor to the Savior. Jesus desires that because God designed marriage and He deserves all of the honor that He can wring out of our homes. It's His. That's why this stuff matters. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our homes. Thank you that you designed marriage. You designed families. And when you did so, you did a good job. So Lord, any struggles that we have, any dysfunction and brokenness that is there, we need to take responsibility for that. So Father, there are husbands in this place, myself included, who need to confess that far too often we fall short of loving our wives and leading well as Christ does the church. And we need to not just confess it, but repent and grow in that area of obedience. Father, there are wives in this place and in this church who need to confess that they have not submitted to their husbands, they have not honored and respected him. And they need to not only confess that, but repent of that and walk in a different direction. There are those of us in this place who need to get around people who have done this well and be challenged and encouraged and mentored. Father, we need to gather around those who are hurting and who are struggling in this area of family and home and marriage, and we need to support them and rebuke them if necessary and walk alongside them and help them. Father, may we be a people in this place who have homes that bring honor to you, who have marriages that lift you up, that point others to the gospel. May we have unique marriages that are different from those in the world around us, and may you get the glory for that. Father, lastly, I pray if there are any in this place who have never responded to your call of love upon their hearts, they have never confessed their sin to you, they have never turned from that and walked in obedience, and in submission and surrender after Jesus, they've never chosen to follow him, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them, and they would turn from their sin and turn to you. And I pray they'd let one of us know or somebody know in this place so we can rejoice with them and walk with them and see them grow and mature and develop as a follower of Christ. Father, thank you for this time. As we stand in just a moment and sing and respond, may we do so with hearts that are submitted to you. We ask in your name. Amen. We stand in just a moment.